from the town of Nazareth. And since you don't know which Nazareth or you don't know where Nazareth is, let me help you just because it's in this place called Galilee. They probably, many people didn't even know where that was. You see the contrast. Luke's simple, straightforward language tells us that she had this firstborn son, most likely in a stable, because the witness and the testimony is, both here and what Peter's going to preach next week about the proclamation of the angels to the shepherd, is that you're going to find the baby in a feed trough, and there was only one place that a feed trough would be in a stable. And she laid him, and I'm certain that Joseph did the best he could to clean out the old and to clean up the spot because it was his baby. At that point, having no idea that he would be the ruler of the whole world, that he would be greater than Herod the Great and more omnipotent than Caesar ever thought he could be. He cleaned it out and searched for fresh hay, may have had to pay for it, but put the fresh hay in and laid that baby in that feed trough because the only place for them was in a stable. The only place for them was in a stable. And we join with 2,000 years of people, nearly 2,000 years of people who have read this document. And I realize you're not reading it for the first time. Probably most of you are not hearing this story for the first time. But for nearly 2,000 years, people have been reading it for the first time and not known the story. And they have all asked, why? Why would this one that this great biography is going to be written about, why would this one that angels have come to proclaim that the Son of God was coming and his way would be prepared like one who was like Elijah? Why? Why in a manger? Why in a feed trough? Why in a stable? Why among the animals? Why in that place? And again, Luke, with that most rudimentary language, tells us, because there was no room for them in the inn. The way we like to paint the story is with lots of drama. Joseph and Mary come riding in on a donkey, and she's breathing heavy. She's doing her Lamaze. And Joseph goes and starts pounding on doors, and no one will let them in. And of course, we have to identify one particular person, right? And generally, it's a man. It needs to be a man, doesn't it? Who says, we're not having room for that here. We're not let in on those kind of details. We only know that there's no room for them where most normal people would be given room. They may have even had a room, and then suddenly this mother who was pregnant began to give birth, and in a crowded inn, the owner said, we're not having that here. We don't know the whole story. We don't know why, but what we do know is in this most basic of language is that there was no room. No room at the inn. No one who is making room for Mary's little boy, who we know as Jesus, which means God saves. And so it is in that minimalist language that for nearly 2,000 years, Luke has been inviting us to ask, not at the end of the story, not when the cross is empty and the tomb is empty, but right here at the beginning, are you ready? Am I one who's going, is making room for Jesus? Am I making room for the one who will save me? Am I making room for the one who will comfort me? Am I making room for the one who will change the meaning of hope? Am I making room for the one who brings peace, not because he is like Caesar Augustus and will demand peace from all his subjects, but brings peace by giving his life on the cross. Are we making room for Jesus? Are we making room for the one who will tell us what love is and then invite us to love one another? Are we making room for a joy that isn't about our circumstances, and it isn't about the moment that we're in, but a joy that is intended to transform the world? Making room. So if I could quickly give some ideas of how we, and maybe how even Luke was pointing toward to us to make room for Jesus. First of all, Luke understands the world differently than most do. Luke has told us about Herod the Great and Caesar Augustus, but what he is saying is that Jesus is going to become and is for us and should be for us the center point of our history and everything that we understand about power structures. Did you hear Isaiah? Approximately 600 years before Jesus came. God looks at the rulers of the world and the powerful princes, and he says, no, that's not the answer. He says the answer is a cross. He says the answer is a manger. He says that history will spin around these events, and that everything that we understand about influence and power will be redefined by the fact that the King of the universe decided to come among us in a stable in a little town called Bethlehem. It's so interesting the way that we see the world. And maybe even not just the way we see it, but we fret about the world. Oh, goodness, our nation, what has it come to? Oh, our world, how will it ever find solutions? And in reality, when we do that, we're pushing Jesus a little further to the margin and saying, yes, in reality, you should be in that little story about Bethlehem and a stable and a manger. Not on the center stage, not at the center point. Because whatever's broken about our world, the answer and the power that will make it what God wants it to be is Jesus. And as much as Herod may have had other plans, and as much as Caesar may have had other plans, it was the plan of the one who came in the feed trough that really changed the world. Secondly, I picked that verse of Joy to the World not just because it's the third and we sang the first and second. How long did it take you to get oriented? You knew you had heard it. You just weren't sure what we were doing with that. Where does that song come from? Joy to the world. No more let sin and sorrows root or thorns infest the ground. We need to see through the thorns. And the world has lots of thorns in it, doesn't it? Reality, our lives have lots of thorns in them. To the small ways that God is always calling us. Elijah sat on the mountain and heard the earthquake and the fire and the wind, but that wasn't where God was. God was in the small voice. I don't expect that when he's ready to take and use us for him to send a sky rider to put words in the sky, or to have our radio channel change and jump around to different stations so that the words come out in, Alan, I need you to do this. He's going to do stable things. He's going to do manger things. He's going to do little Mary things and simple carpenter Joseph things. And he expects us to have our eyes open no matter how thick the thorns may be. I don't know if we need to do this or not, but every once in a while, don't we need to join with Prince Charming? And Sleeping Beauty, who draws his sword and will not let the thorns stand in the way between what he wants, but between him and what he wants. Can you see through the thorns to see the still small calling of God? Third, and this kind of goes back to, this is not the schedule. This isn't how this is supposed to happen. Bethlehem was full. The census had been called. Caesar said you'd come, and Quirinius said, Quirinius is going to enforce it. This is not the best time. But you see, the world's timing doesn't impact God. And maybe the world's timing needs to have a little less impact on us so that we can make room for Jesus. So we need to open the schedule of our lives for more Jesus today than yesterday. I don't know about you, but I need to make confession a little more part of my life. And whether that's coming forward in front of the church, that's not really what I'm talking about. I need to make the confession that there are sins and sorrows in my life, not because the world is so terrible, but because I'm so broken. I need to open up my life through confession. God, I need you. I need you more. God, I need you to overcome these things that by myself I can't overcome. God, I need you to forgive my sin so that there can be a little more Jesus in me today than there was yesterday. So while maybe the best time to engage in that confession would have been the minute that you woke up and said, God, I need you, we're here right now. And the question is, are you willing to say, God, I need you, to confess, God, I need you, so that Jesus can be a little more of me today than he was yesterday? Are you willing to do that now? You see, God has great things planned for us. But unfortunately, our hearts oftentimes stay so small. We're like the Grinch who needs to have our hearts multiplied so that we can open up our lives and our schedules for Jesus to become more a part. Rudy said it. Do we have time to open God's Word? Do we have time to pray? But I want to point you beyond those things. Do you have time to love? Do you have time to be kind? Do you have time to serve and bless? Or is the answer always, there's not really room in my schedule? And I think sometimes when we say there's not really room in my schedule, we're saying there's not really room in my heart. And ultimately, our lives will never be filled with the kind of joy, joy that God wants to fill the whole world with. But he wants to start with your life and your heart. He needs a little space. And if you'll give him just a little, kind of like a seed's worth of space, if you'll give it to him faithfully and honestly, he will grow that small space into everything that he needs to bring his kingdom in your life and to make your life a center point of the joy that he wants to bring to your family, to your community, and reality into the whole world. But did you catch the story? There wasn't room. You need to leave. You need to get it somewhere else. Goodness gracious. As much as we tried to push Jesus off the stage, as much as the world tried to do that, he came. Can you say that with me? He came. And you know what? Even if we're having a really hard time making room for Jesus in our life, there is a reality. That maybe even in the words that we sang today, or the scriptures that we read today, or heaven forbid, even in the words that I prepared to say today, that He's still coming into our lives. He came. He's still coming. And the question is, are you ready to be someone who is on board and expecting and inviting for Jesus to come again in His fullness in a way that changes everything, the whole world? Because He is coming again. Or do you want to resist that? Because here's the thing that I can promise you. No matter how much Herod resisted it, no matter how much Caesar resisted it, no matter how much, and let's just hold him up there as this little foible, the innkeeper didn't want him to come, he came. He removed every obstacle, and he came. Your sin, your sorrows, the thorns of your life are not going to keep Jesus from coming. So are you making room? We're going to sing a song. Great